going to talk about one of the things that the Lord was helping me to understand is that all that we're hearing and all that God is saying, and I believe that he's trying to bring us not just to where we used to be, because we talk about the history of Cross Culture Church. One of the things that I had experienced, and those of us who had been around for a long time, we experienced the power of God. To talk about the power of God is not something new to us. To speak of a move of the Spirit of the Lord is not something new to us, but that experience we had in the beginning of ministry becomes a reference point to at least keep us to the place of recognizing the fact that God is able to do great things. He's able to do beyond the things that many in our generation have seen or even heard of. But yet we don't allow the past to be our ceiling, because the Lord is helping us to understand that what he is desiring to do in this day and hour is to surpass what had happened even in days that are gone by. In fact, we had a scripture, it was a scripture that was in the old Baptist University building. We were occupying it for a short time, and it talks about your beginning may be small, but your latter end will greatly increase. And then the scripture that we continued to speak on was to understand that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former house. Speak of these particular scriptures, it is saying that God is a God of progression, and he takes us beyond even things that we might have experienced. I kept wanting to go back to that initial encounter of when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was my desire. In fact, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was so overwhelming. I guess it took that for me. I thought everybody received it just like I received it. Because when I received it, it wasn't light. It was heavy. I mean, to the degree that I was purged of a lot of things that I was even unaware existed within me. But as a result of that, I just wanted to please God. I wanted to please him. So I found myself wanting to have the experience again, not knowing that God was more concerned about the walk. The experience is the initiation into the experience, but or the walk. But then after you've been initiated, then the Lord says, now it's time to live out what you have been given, or to flesh out that which you've been given. So I started working the tarry room, because I was not just trying to help them, but I was trying to recapture the moment. But then I come to realize that what happened, God is not going to take me back to that, but there's something in my future, as it is in your future, that far surpasses that initial encounter that you had with the Lord. There's something in your future. So what happens, that's what Paul began to say. He began to say, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for the things which are before him, he pressed for the mark, the prize of the high calling of God, high calling of Christ. So there's something far beyond measure, far beyond anything you've ever experienced that's in our future. In fact, heaven is in our future. Being like Christ, being Christ, being as he is, it's in our future. And I'm telling you, that is something that we can't even imagine. So tonight I'm going to talk about the working of the word, because we understand that we see the word of God. In fact, that's why we put scriptures this week, because I mentioned in one of the messages, I said, we want to say back to God what God has said to us. And we need to do that. We need to say back to God what the Lord has said to us, his promises he's made to us. When we remind him, now to remind him, understand the language we're using, not that God forgets, but when we remind him, it is saying that we remember, and we are saying so much so that we can say back to God what he has said to us. And the more we say back to him what he said to us, the deeper the meaning of what he said takes place within our heart. We get a deeper meaning, a deeper insight as to what the Lord has in fact said to us, if we continue as we would have it, to remind him of his word. Because he is saying to us, do you believe my word? Do you believe what I've said? And we say, yes, I believe. He said, no, do you believe my word? When God asked the question twice, he is saying that apparently you didn't understand the first time what I said. So I want you to think deeper into what I said. He said, do you believe my word? So then you say, yes, I believe. Like I said, you love me. He said, you love me, to Peter. Peter said, yeah, I love you. No, Lord. The Lord said, do you love me? So he said, wait a minute. I said I love you, so why are you asking me again? Do I love you? I mean, I thought we covered that. But the Lord is saying, no, there's a deeper meaning to that than you might have thought it to be when you first said you love me. And then when he had to say it the third time, do you love me? He is saying there's even a deeper meaning than the meaning with thought. The thought you gave to it, there's still a deeper meaning to it than the meaning that you gave it, even when you gave thought to it. So the same thing applies when you hear the word of the Lord. There's a deeper meaning. There's insight and revelation to what God is saying. And when we talk about the word of God, that's where we're starting. The word of God is first, but the word of God prepares us for the work of God. Because as we have the word of God and we receive the word of God, we are empowered. We're empowered to do the work of God. But not only that, the scripture we read earlier, there's a willingness on our part to fully participate in the things of God. Do you see that? Because we have the ability, he gives us both what? The will and the ability to do according to his pleasure. So understand what he's saying. We have the will to do. First of all, we're made willing. I want to please God. I want to do what God would have me to do. And understand what he was saying. Now look what he says. He gives us the ability, the will to do, and the ability to do. He is saying that you have the ability, but the question is, do you have the will? You see, you have the ability. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you have the ability, but do you have the will? That's why we talked about supplication in prayer. Because as we supplicate, what are we doing? We're pressing in. When he says, do you love me? You're thinking about those particular issues. It becomes an obsession to you where you want this thing to happen. You desire to see this happen and with such desperation, with such intensity that you won't settle for anything other than that which God has promised. Because that's the spirit of supplication. You're at a place within your life. You say, I'm not going to settle for the crumbs. But Lord, you said in your word, such and such and such. I'm not questioning that. But look here, I'm going to make sure that I understand this. I want to understand this. And I want to understand it as to how it applies to me and how it's to work through me. Because if this is what your word has said, I'm trusting that that word spoken is to work in me and to work through me. And the only thing that can stop it from working in me and through me is what? There you go. So we have the word of God, but then we have the work of God. We have to understand that God is ready to engage us in the activities that he is, in fact, involved in. He directs us towards his agenda in the things that he's doing so that we become full participants in the work of God. Now, look at what it says. To show you scripturally what I'm speaking of, you go to Acts chapter 14, verse 3. It talks about the word of grace, and it talks about the word of power. Here in Acts 14, it says, therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness, what? To the word of his grace. To the word of his grace. It was the word, but we have to understand when he says the word of his grace, he said they were grace-filled words. The word spoken, contained within that word, was the grace to carry out that which was spoken. So he gives us his word now. We said he gives us the will, but he gives us his word, you see. And then it's our will to do his will. It's our will to carry out the word of God, to see the word of God working in us. So now what happens, we begin to see that it is the word of his grace. So when the word is spoken, the grace is released. That's what the Lord is saying. When I speak my word, the grace is released. But as we mentioned, he said, do you love me? Do you understand the word? Do you understand in all thy getting, what? Get understanding. Do you understand my word? Because the word of his grace will operate when we reach that point where we say, Lord, I want to get a deeper understanding of what you've spoken here. I don't want to surface. I don't want to just kind of skate through this thing and just get a surface knowledge of what you've spoken. I want to really comprehend what you're saying so that it can become life within me. So now what happens? It is the word of his grace. Now watch what he says. Now the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. The Holy Spirit will illumine us so that the word spoken becomes more meaningful. It is energized within us so that we get a clear understanding of what God has in fact spoken. So it is the word of his grace. Now watch what it says. And as a result of that, now mind you, this is a new church now. The book of Acts, new church, but yet they spoke boldly in the Lord because they were what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why we talked about the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. This was a new experience for them. They were initiated into the experience of following the Lord, listening to God, and doing the things that God would have them to do. The initiation was being baptized or initiated into the experience. Now, as a result of that, you understand this. These new babes, this new church now, didn't have a lot of baggage, didn't have a whole lot of other things working against it because they were fresh in the things of the Lord. So here's what happened. So now they stayed there a long time. So now no fear was in them. They spoke boldly in the Lord. They spoke boldly in the Lord, bearing witness to the word of his grace. So now what happens? Doubt enters in and settles in when we fail to operate in that which God has spoken. When we fail to exercise faith, we give place for the devil to come in with unbelief and doubt, and as a result of it, it becomes a barrier to the function of the grace that has been granted to us. You cannot carry out. You say, well, what is happening here? You'd be surprised how much doubt enters in if you're not exercising your faith. Because we understand it talks about the grace of God, but now is grace, we're saved by what? Grace through faith. So faith and grace works together. These are twins. So now it is a word of his grace, faith in the word of God, so that there's no doubt because they've experienced, they've had a divine encounter, they've seen the Lord risen from the dead, they are at a place where the Holy Spirit has filled each one of them, setting upon them as tongues of fire. All of these things had happened. Miracles, signs, and wonders are taking place. So now, watch this. So now they're bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So they're powerful. They're powerful. Understanding a newly initiated church, powerful with signs and wonders being done by their hands. You understand this? So God is bringing them into the experience. He said, now the word is not just a dead letter, but the word of his grace is operating. The word of God is operative within their lives. They begin to see the result of the word spoken. They see the dynamics of God's word. But then you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 32. It says, now, brethren, I commend you to God and to what? The word of his grace. Now watch the same word. Now, first of all, it granted signs and wonders be done by their hands. We begin to see the miracle signs and wonders all around him, just like God is willing and ready to do it with us. But then in verse 32 of chapter 20, watch what he says. Now I commend you to God. He's talking to the individual. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now this grace, understand, this is a different application of the same grace. Because we see something about God's grace, we see is many faceted. So this facet of God's grace, this is able to build you up. Now what? The first one is to use you. The first application of God's grace was to use you. He said, I'm going to use you mightily. I'm going to do great signs and wonders and miracles through you. Because you've already received the grace, you've been initiated into the experience. You're a babe in Christ. And what happens, you're at a place where now there's nothing between you and the Lord, but what has to happen now, you have to mature. You have to grow up. As time goes on, we have to make sure that you don't lose out on what God has given you and the assignment that is before you. So how do you do that? You need to be built up. But what happens? It is the word of his grace that's going to build you up. the word of his grace. He said, now, what you need the word to begin with, the word of his grace. Now you need the word of his grace to be built up, to build you up, and not only to build you up, and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It is the word of his grace. He said, so when I give you this word. Now, what happens? How do you hear the word? Did you hear it just for miracles, signs, and wonders? You see that? But it's the grace of God, the word of God, the grace contained within the word to do signs, wonders, and miracles. But that's what's being done through you for others. But what about you? What about your personal life? Now we have the word of God's grace in order to build us up and to give us an inheritance among those who sanctify. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to build you up, building you up. The Bible talks about the need that we built up, even when it talks about praying in the Holy Ghost, that we are building up in our most holy faith as we pray in the Holy Spirit. So now, listen to this. The word is given to build us up. Now, look at what happens. We talked about the grace of God, but in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about the Lord now. And it talks about the word again. It says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, talking about the person of the Father, the brightness of the glory of the Father, express image, or we begin to see him as you begin to see the Father through the Son. And he says, and he upholds all things. Everything is held up. How? By the word of his power. By the word of his power. Now watch what we said. We mentioned first the word of his grace. The word of his grace. The word of his grace. But now we see something else. It is everything is upheld. He upholds all things. Everything is held together by the word of his power. That's how he holds everything together. Things will fall apart. You will fall apart without the word of his power, because he holds all things together by the word of his power. So now, you see, you said the power of his word of his power, but it is the word spoken and the power contained within the word that holds you together. So those, if you fall apart, you see that, it is because you've not understood the word. It all goes back to the word of God. So when we hear, that's what happens in people's lives when they hear a word and they think they understand it. But yet they didn't get understanding. But they go off thinking they have understanding, and then they face a challenge, and then the next thing you know, they begin to say the word doesn't work. You see that? Or they get to the place that this church isn't for me. This isn't, you see, all kind of things begin to enter in. Why? Because they did not get an understanding of the word. They had a surface knowledge of the word. I'm going to get to that after a while. There's some things I want to share on that. But you see, that's when people fall apart. That's when people fall apart. There's no way for you to be held together unless you get that level of understanding of the word of God. So now, this is what happens. The word that God has given us is very potent. The word that he's given us. But then we see the spirit of the word. We have to understand the spirit of that word, because you understand what I mean by the spirit of the word, because the word spoken is not just words spoken. They're not just words spoken. There's something different about the word of God than the words that are just spoken. Because people can hear words that we hear words every day. People are saying things every day. But the word of his power is the word that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's when God is talking. Now, what happens, how do you know God is speaking? How do you know God is speaking? When God is speaking, he is saying something that has potency to it. There's something that has potency to it. It has a deeper meaning. It is not just, like I said, it's much different than words. And because what happens, we can oftentimes be impressed, I'm going to get to that after a while, with words and the ability of people to use words. But you understand, if there's no power in it, then it's not potent enough to do that which God would have done. Let me move on, so I'm going to get to that before we close. But this is what Paul began to say concerning the word of God here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? This is Paul speaking of himself and them about them. He said, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation? Do we need a resume in order to be accepted or received by you and others, to you, commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Do we need a resume in order for you to accept us, where you begin to say, what is your pedigree? How much education do you have? What school did you go to? What are the places you preached? And who are the people that you know? You follow, these are the things you put in your resume. Who are the people you know? What are the places you visited? How much of this has happened, that has happened in your life? For me to be in position to receive you, people will say, I need to see your resume to see if you're authentic. Now, understand, that means in some instances a person has to continue to prove himself or herself before the people. It is saying that when what happens, in other words, he is saying, when I come before you, I'm not on trial. I should not be on trial. It should not be a situation where you're judging or measuring and saying, I'm going to see if he measures up to my standard today. So Paul began to say, but not only that, he said, not only should that not be among you, it should not be even among others. He said, because there's something else about him that should be speaking. Now watch what he says here. He said, do we begin again to commend ourselves? When he says again, it meant that there was a time when he had to commend himself. We had to put that before the people. He said, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Then he goes on to say, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. He says, so now we begin to see the people that have followed, fully followed the word, and that word has taken root within their hearts and within their lives. He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts. He says, so the very thing, now listen to what he is saying in essence here. He is saying that the thing that God impressed within his heart, he said, is manifested in you. You give expression to my heart. Are you hearing something here? He said, what you do, you give expression to that which is within me. He said, so what happens? He said, so the people will say, what does he mean when he says what he says? What happens? He said, well, I see it. I see what it meant because I see it in you. I see it in you. I see living proof, living evidence of the fact that the gospel message given to me that is in my heart is from God, because we see it living, we see it alive in the people that have heard. Now, you following me now? You see it alive in the person who heard, because what they've done, they have taken the message seriously and they've allowed that message to become life within them. So now, watch what that does now. He says, you are living epistles. You are epistles that are alive and given expression. You are epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are epistles of Christ. Now, it don't stop with him. He says, what the Lord placed in my heart. Now, watch what it does now. It gives evidence, you give evidence that God spoke to me. Do you see how it goes now? So how will people know that the Lord has spoken to me? Because you give expression to the message that God gave me for to you. So watch what happens now. So watch what happens. It doesn't stop with me. The glory goes to the originator of the message. Where did the message come from? It came from the Lord, but he gave it to me. It was written in my heart. And I began to give expression to that which was over my heart. I pour my heart out to you, and then it becomes life within you, because what happens, you catch the spirit of it. And when you catch the spirit of it, then the life of that is given expression in your lives. And understand this. And then it's not pulling teeth. It's not trying to get you to do anything, because what happens, you are made willing. You follow this? Because we are the same spirit. The spirit operates, the same spirit in me is the same spirit that, as I say, be born of the spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, so that the very spirit in me is the same spirit operating in you. Now, can you imagine the kind of impact a ministry can make when we are of the same spirit? Do you see what we're speaking of here? Everybody's of the same spirit. Everybody's at a place where we say, okay, while you're praying, what happens? I'm asking you, what is the Lord showing you? What is the Lord saying to you? What is the Lord speaking to your heart? And then you say, you know what? That's amazing. That same thing that God is showing me is what God is showing you. And what God is showing you, God is showing me. But you see, you will see an aspect of what God is displaying. And understand, we get together. All of us are, we're at a place where we're edified as a result of coming together. So as a result of that, we can't wait to get together. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has been speaking to us. And when we come together, it as a result of God having already spoken, and then we hear the message that God has delivered to us from the pulpit, or from the platform wherever we are, then what happens, it gives confirmation to that. And then not only that, illumination and insight, we begin to see more and more. You say, so the Lord says, I'm not going to show you any more until you are able to see what I've already shown you. Then we begin to see more. And then you finally get a place that we can take this city. We can take this city. You begin to see sinners on the street. You say, no. He said, the power of God, the word of God in me is strong enough to deliver the person on the street. That challenge is nothing to God. Why? Because now the message of Christ spoken, now you become the living epistles. You become the epistles read of men. So you become the ones that go out and make an impact. And then the people say, they say, well, where did you get that from? Well, I got it from the church that I attend, the pastor, but the pastor got it from Christ. So what I want you to do, I want you to come and hear a message from the Lord through the vessel that God is using. Do you see that? And not only that, the vessels that God is using, because we are the same spirit. And it doesn't matter who's talking. We put one of you up, you're going to give an aspect of what was spoken. Why? Because we are of the same spirit. That's where the enemy tries to attack. He tries to bring you to pull you away so that you have another spirit. So that you have another spirit. He'll say, what is your opinion? Well, I think it ought to be this way. I think it ought to be that way. Let me go this way, that way. I disagree. I just don't. You see, he's trying to divide. When he divides, he conquers. So we have to trust, you see, it is the Christ. It is the message of Christ. It is the word of the Lord that brings us into one accord. So he says, so clearly, you are epistles, an epistle of Christ. He didn't say epistles now. You're one epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. So your heart is fully engaged. He brings us so that we're joined by the heart. Our hearts are joined together. Then it says, talks about the letter in the Spirit, in verse 4. It says, and we have such trust through Christ towards us. Oh, I love that scripture. We have such trust through Christ towards us. We have such confidence in what God has given us and what God is desiring to do through us. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, because now we take any one of us and divide us, and you begin to pull any one of us apart from that. And understand, you don't have much of anything. If you pull me aside and say, okay, I'm separating you from the body, because now you're the superstar, you can't get much. Or you take another person, this person is doing something and he thinks that he or she has it really all together, you're not going to get much. It may be impressive because, understand, when what happens, I like to give my wife flowers. I like to give her flowers. But you know what? When I give her flowers, I already know that the flowers have been cut from its its vine. It's no longer connected to the life source. So what happens? They're beautiful, but they're beautiful for a season, just for a few days. You see that? They're beautiful for a few days. So what happens? You see what I mean? The same thing. But they're beautiful while they shine. But eventually, what do? She throw them away. I said, wait a minute. I bought those. You got to throw them. It's time for you to buy some more. Now, these have outlasted their use. They're gone. So what we're really saying is that we become like cut flowers. We become, our lives become as grass. We become the fading of the flower. When we begin to separate ourselves and detach ourselves from the life source, we shine for a while, but after a while, that glory is going to fade away. You see that? We just look good, but you don't realize that it is our togetherness. It is our union, our unity, that's going to really make an impact upon the rest of the world. You see, we're going to really, you see, now he's saying this to us because he's telling us, you want to take the city, you want to take Lithonia, you want to take neighborhoods, you want to see your family members saved, this is how it's going to happen. Now look at this now. He says, now we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but where's our sufficiency? Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter. Now, the reason it says not of the letter is because it is not just even the word written or the word in the Bible alone. It's not just the word in the Bible. You say, well, I know the Bible. I learned the Bible from cover to cover. You don't know anything. You say, but I know the word. So does the devil. That's how he tricks so many folk, because he know the word too. You see that? He can trick you because he can pick you apart with the word because he was with the Father before he was a fallen angel. So he'll pick you apart in that. So when you miss crossing one tear, miss dotting one I, you're defeated. That's how he did Eve, right? Hath not God said. So now, look at what happens here. The letter. And those are the Pharisees, those are the Sadducees, those are the scribes, those are the ones that are nitpicky in relation to making sure that every letter is the way it's supposed to be, every T is crossed, every I is dotted. He said, but the letter killeth. The letter kills. Now, wait a minute. You mean, you're telling me that the word kills? The word kills if all you have is the letter. And you might be a person of letters because you studied Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, and all the other abracadabras and all the other stuff. But what happens, you can be as dead as a doorknob because with all that education, it still doesn't count for anything. If you don't have what? The Spirit. The letter killer. How does the letter kill? I always ask the question, why? How does the letter kill? Because it causes one to think that he has more than he really has. You see? So it becomes a buffer between him really coming to the place of understanding. Because what happens, he has the letter to hide behind. The letter can be something that somebody can hide behind as a shield from ever knowing the things of God. Because there's no experience now. That's what we're trying to get you to understand. We want to enter into the experience of Christ. We want you to experience him. Not just have the letter, but understand the experience of Christ. Because the letter can be very impressive. The letter can be very impressive. Somebody just stand up here and quote scripture, and that's all. But they have no insight into the scriptures spoken. But all they have is history and all the other things. Well, this is where he was standing. This is where he's standing when he wrote this, and this is the culture and the traditions of those days. And all those things would be so impressive. You said, man, that's a smart rascal here. He knows everything about, historically speaking. But the letter killeth. The letter killeth. But he says, but the Spirit gives life. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit is life-giving. The life-giving spirit means that it energizes you to participate in what the word means. This is what the word means. And now the meaning of that scripture can be fulfilled through you. You said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Oh, I know Joel. We know, we studied Joel in school. And I got a PhD in Joel. Yeah, you still. He said, but this is that which was prophesied by Joel. All your studies still. And they would say, what meaneth this? This is that which you studied, but you didn't understand. You're still with me. Now we must. Now here's what I heard this. I think I quoted it already, but it was by Wesley. I think after Wesley was met by the Moravians and on the ship. I told a little story about when he was sinking and the Moravians were singing and the people from Zinzendorf were having just trusting God without any fear. And then what happened? He really received Christ during that time, because he said, I want what you have. So then he said, well, what can I preach? How can I preach? And that's the point I want to make. We must preach it first for faith to arise in the hearts of the hearers to do it, and eventually the people will become what they've heard. So what happens, even some of the experiences we're believing God for, we must preach them first. That's what the Lord is saying to me. Let's preach what we want to see manifest. Let's preach what we want to see manifest. Let's begin to preach it. And I'm committed to that. That's why I've been, for these last few weeks and months, even when we brought people in and all of that, because I was saying, let me preach this first. Some things I've experienced, but I've not experienced all that I desire to experience. But I want to preach what I desire to experience first, and what it does, it will build faith so that God can manifest the very thing that you're hearing. We can receive it. It can manifest before us. Because when we begin to, the Word of God, when it's spoken, it's like it's in its embryonic stage. It possesses the potential to become life expressed through those who have heard and not received it. But the potential is there, but it still has to develop. See, it must be cultivated in order to reach the full stage of maturity, maturation. So what happens, what we're hearing now, I believe what God's going to do is embryo. You say, well, what happened? You say, we don't see the full effect of what God has spoken. It's in its embryonic stage. We're planting seeds. Oh, you understand this? We're planting seeds. Now, seeds have to grow. Seeds have to develop. These are seeds that are being sown into your heart. Now, if a seed is being sown in your heart, you got to give it time to grow. You got to give it time to mature. You see what I'm saying? Now what happens, if you pull it up by its roots because you want to see what's taking you so long to grow, guess what? That's doubt. You pull it up by the roots and look at it and say, well, I see where it was growing a little bit now. It looked like it was growing a little bit. But you pull it up, look at it. And what happens, you're killing it out of your curiosity and out of your doubt and unbelief. You didn't think it was growing. It was growing unseen. It was growing beneath the soil of your hearts. There's something that's being developed in the soil of your heart. That's why you have to stay with it. You got to stay with it. You can't just come in and flight in and out and think it's going to happen. There has to be a commitment to the Word of God. There has to be a commitment made to the Word of God. And there are things that you won't understand, but you've still got to be committed to the Word of God. There are things that I'll put it this way. There are things that we might have to judge. There are things that we might have to bring correction to. You see, that all of that happens as a part of growth and growing. There are things that we might have to be corrected on. Do you follow that? That's all a part of growing. Because what happens, because we got to get the weeds out. Because the weeds begin to choke the word. There are things, so what happens, we're giving this thing, We're giving that seed time to mature within us, because the seed, if it's good seed, it's going to grow. That's what we're believing for, the good seed that's been planted to grow. Now, there are some other people that will come in and begin to sow what? Tares, bad seed. So they sow bad seed among the good seed. Now, what I want to do in the natural is go in and try to figure out where the bad seed. Where is this bad seed? I saw you out there. You were sowing some bad seed. So you're going to go out and you're going to try to pick out all the bad seed. And what happens, the bad seed and the good seed look the same. They look the same. And in fact, I heard that there's something called Johnson grass that looks just like wheat. You see, it's tared. Look like wheat. When it's growing, it looks just like wheat. So what happens, you'll go in and you look at what's growing. This could be Johnson grass, but you might be pulling up some wheat. Or you may pull up some Johnson grass, trying to get rid of it, but you're going to pull up some good stuff and some bad stuff, trying to clean it up before it matures. But what do? Let it grow together. Let it grow together. Don't jump off the ship. Don't judge things prematurely. Let the seeds that have been planted grow together. Now watch what God is going to do when he comes. Now what happens when it begins to, the thing is that the difference between the good seed and the bad seed when it becomes fruit, when it grows, is that one bears fruit and the other is barren. You see that? One will bear fruit and one will not bear fruit. What will bear fruit? You can't tell what's going to bear fruit and what's not going to bear fruit. All you see is what you see. And then you jump conclusions. You might mess up some stuff. But let it grow together. He said, when I come, I will separate. He will separate the good from the bad. The time will come when we will see things as they really are. And we won't have to question or doubt, have any doubt about it. So it's embryonic stage. It will eventually grow to full stage of maturation. And here's how we profit from it. We mix faith in what has been sown that's good. Because now when we put faith in what we know to be good, what'll happen? That the good that will come out of our lives will put to silence whatever might not have been good. You see, through well-doing, the fruit, we mentioned that, the work of God through well-doing, you put to silence all that evil men may say. That's the outsiders, but all that may try to grow up here, there's too much, you see, that good that's coming, the fruit. People will come in and they will, you see, I think you told me this, is that when you go to, was it Scuppernuns and Muscadines, they said, Scuppernuns, right, and Muscadines, they said that, Francine was telling me, she said, when you find Muscadines and Scuppernuns, she said that it's, you got to be very careful. She said, because when you go out there, it's very likely some snakes out there too. She said, some snakes. She said, snakes out there with the muscadine. And now, what happens, you want to get the muscadines. You didn't go out looking for no snakes. You went out to get some muscadines and scuppernuns. You didn't go out looking for a snake. But you got to be careful. You got to be careful. The same thing when you're picking berries. Sometimes there are thorns and thistles out there. Things can stick you. But what happens, you got to be very careful. So what are you doing? But you still don't let the fruit just stay out there, because there's a possibility of snakes out there, right? Because what happens, that your desire for scuppernons and muscadines will drive you in that direction. And you'll go out there and you say, look, I'm going to take my chances. I'm coming out there. I'm trusting the day be a day where it won't be any snakes. Now, if I see a snake now, I'm going to get out of here. But in the meantime, I'm going to see if I can get some of these berries. Why? Because you're going for the fruit. And people are the same way. You see, people are the same way. There may be some other stuff, but they ain't coming for that. They coming for the fruit that's in your life. That's what they coming for. They coming for the fruit. They see the fact that there's some berries here, that there's some scuppernons in you. There are some apples and oranges and grapes and all those things that's growing within. And you know what? The world is hungry for what God can produce in the lives of those that would allow that seed to come to maturation. So now, the Bible talks about Hebrews 4 and 2. That's what I was alluding to. It says, for indeed the word was preached, or the gospel preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it did not mix faith with the word that was heard when they heard it. And as a result of that, they missed out on God's best. So the word, we mentioned the uprooting of the word, then you got to start the process all over again. You got to start all over. You pull it up, you got to start over again. Now, when we look at the whole idea of what God is wanting to do, he is saying, I want you to get knowledge, but I want you also, I want you to get the truth, but I want you to know the knowledge of the truth. That's the part I want you to see here. The Bible, you know the scripture, y'all know it already, 2 Timothy 3:1, and it's just a whole list of things that will happen in the last days. It says here, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. They've already come now. Perilous times are here. For men will be what? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power. We could stay here all for an hour and a half just dealing with that. Having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, if you stop there, you begin to see the display, good word, good exposition, but no power. No power. You follow that? Men in the last days, there will be impressive words spoken, but no power. I don't want to be in that category. That's why we are trying to shake things up here, because we don't be in that category where there's no power. We've seen enough stuff take place among us that it's time for us to be stirred up, to say it's time to get off the bandwagon and let's jump in this thing in faith and say, Lord, show us your glory. Show us your power. Show us your glory. Yeah, that's where we're trying to get you now. So now, watch what it says. All of these things will happen in the last days. It said a form of godliness means that they look very pious and all that, but they have no power. He says, but yet they got all this baggage. Now, you say they have no power, but they can still be powerless in pursuit of the power. But we have all this baggage. We got a problem. The baggage has to be with all this stuff. Blasphemers, lovers of money, boasters, lovers of unthankful. There are categories here. There are categories here. We begin to see their passions, number one. We see their passions, number two. Their lack of gratitude and appreciation. They didn't show any gratitude or appreciation. Number three, their refusal to honor those who are in authority. They dishonored authority, especially their own parents. They dishonored. Number four, they lack self-control. And number five is what we've been speaking of on Sunday mornings about pride. They were full of pride. All these things made them gullible to the lives of Satan. That's what made them gullible to the lives of Satan. So then, if we look at this closely, when it talks about all the things, it says that such people turn away, get away from them. For such of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women loaded down with sins. He said they try to go for the weaker vessels. Now they mention women here, but understand the weaker vessels. They go for the weaker vessels. Sometimes it could be a man. The man can be the weaker vessel, but they go for the weaker vessel. And it's supposed to be the woman being the weaker vessel, but we see this thing just like, that's why I don't have an issue when we talk about what's your position, women preaching. I said sometimes the man is a weaker vessel. And sometimes a woman is a stronger vessel. God's order is that the man be the stronger vessel, but it's not always the case. So now it says that with this, having a form of godliness, where am I now? I'm missing my place here. Yeah, and stay away from them. For of this sort, creep into households, making captive of gullible women loaded down with sins, because they're attracted to the sins that's within those that are gullible, led away by various lusts. And then it says, always learning. That's the part I want to make here. They're always learning. They're always looking for new information. Information, just hungry, just gluttons for information, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. All that study and still not getting anywhere. The knowledge of the truth, possessing the right mindset for the truth to adhere to their hearts. They have the wrong mindset, so the truth can never adhere to their hearts. Because we mentioned the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit that will bring you to the place where you can hear and receive the truth, thus giving them understanding of godly wisdom and for that truth to be rightly applied. They can't rightly apply the truth. Why? Because they're coming in with their head, not their hearts. And then when they come with their head, not their hearts, then the enemy arrests their minds or take charge of their minds out of because of their gullibility. They're vulnerable, their vulnerability. And as a result of that, we begin to see they're wasted. So in that, we begin to see what the truth being aborted because of impatience. I said it's even impatience. They didn't want to wait. We talked about the growing of the fruit. They wouldn't wait on God to develop what he had spoken oftentimes. The ones that came in, they rejected what God was wanting to develop. And then pride, thus subjecting the knowledge of God to the level of human reasoning. So they began to think that their ability to reason was superior to what God was wanting to show them that was in the embryonic stage. God was going to show them something of the truth, but it took time for that to develop. But they jumped ship, and as a result of it, human reasoning took over. Reasoning has, at that point, defeated their faith. Reasoning has defeated their faith. They cannot hear from God because that person is too busy trying to make sense out of what they think life to be. They're trying to know what life is all about. But we mentioned they are ever learning, but never coming to the place of truth because they're trying to make sense of what they think they know. But what they know doesn't make sense. It's nonsense. I got a whole thing on nonsense too. Nonsense. Nonsense. Now, I'm going to have to close with this one. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, very familiar again. This is Paul again speaking. And he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you. Now, this is really helping you to see all that we spoke of earlier. He said, I did not come to you with excellence of speech. I didn't come with you in oratory. I did not come to impress you with my oratorical skills or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't come to you with how much I learned and how much information I have attained over the years to tell you the testimony of God. He said, not that I'm unlearned, because Paul was very learned. He said, but I determined not to know anything among you. I determined not to know anything among you so that you would not be overly impressed with my pedigree. But I determined not to know anything. I'm not going to put any of that on display. Now, I'm sure he could probably quote some of the poets of his day. In fact, a few times it kind of crept out. Some of your own poets have said, in him we live, move, and have our being. There were certain things Paul would say that would kind of give you a glimpse into his education. But he said, I determined not to know anything among you. I have to keep that in check. I determined not to accept Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, that's what I want you to see, I want you to know and understand, is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, so what I had to do, I had to live a crucified life before you. I had to live a crucified life before you. I had to see to it that all the stuff that I would boast in, brag about, or try to impress you with, I have to kill it. It has to be crucified. He said, I determined not to think among you except Jesus Christ crucified. He said, I was with you. Now, if I don't put that out and that's all the stuff I've learned, what else can I show you? What else can I talk about? The stuff, man, I've spent all this time in school sitting at the feet of Gamaliel, and I've all the other accolades that I have. What else can we talk about other than the things that I've learned over the years? He said, so when I stood, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in trembling. He said, so your impression of me would have, I wouldn't have been so impressive. Now, I would have been impressive if I showed off. But then he had to put all that in check so that he wouldn't show off. In other words, let me try to put myself in Paul's shoes here. He began, what he's really saying, he said, I have to be careful that I don't let any of that stuff come to the surface. Because it's so easy. If I just let down and just turn the Holy Spirit off for a second, then all that is going to come out. And you're going to say, instead of saying Paul was, they say he's not impressive in words. He's impressive in his writings, but his speech is very dull. That was the attitude they had towards Paul. But understand, but if he turned that thing on now, you say, man, that was an eloquent speaker. That fella can quote better than the best of them. But what happened? He said, so now, if I can't say this, it's just like this. I could say this. I mean, put it where I was now. I used to have a sharp tongue when it came to putting people down. Y'all know what I mean. Fast on your feet. You know, when we played the dozens and we put each other down, you can have a verbal war. You ever had those where a person can joan and can say certain things to one another? Yeah, y'all wouldn't know. I'm not that way now, but I'm just letting you know. But we're talking about toe-to-toe, somebody said. Because I didn't get in many fights, but I could talk. I could talk a good game. And what I mean by that is that it's a matter of winning the battle through your verbiage, saying a particular thing, so you can work that thing through your words. So that's what we're talking about here. So what happened as a result of being saved now, you see, I'm past it now, but at the time, I had all that stuff in my head. And somebody going to insult me. Oh, Lord, they don't know what they just stepped into. I have all these thoughts coming. I got 50 things I could say to them to make them look this small. You're going to say something to me? But then the Holy Spirit said, check. Don't say that. Then I said, but I got this other one over here. It's not as bad as that one. Don't say that either. Well, I can compliment them in such a way that we just smooth it over, and then at the end will be that bite. Don't go there. What do I do? What can I say? Be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. Oh, let me tell you something. I've had to stand before people that I could put in a bag and tie the top of and throw them in the lake. But I had to stand there and take it. And the person said, boy, you just let that person insult you and talk like that to you and just walk away. You see, because that's where Paul was. Weakness, fear, and trembling. Not that he didn't have anything to say, but God had him in check. So he had to get permission to say whatever he was to say. He had to get permission. And I would venture to say that as we pray before the Lord, we're going to get back to that place. We are going to be there. Well, we have to get permission to say what we need to say. You see, don't say the first thing to come to mind. Don't say the first thing come to mind. But you understand what he says? The word quick, sharp, powerful, sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. He even discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what happens, there has to be a buffer between what we think and what we say and what we act upon. Because if we act upon something, we come to mind and you think, oh, well, I feel like doing such and such. You better watch yourself. You see, you have to have some buffer. You have to have some kind of governor. The Holy Spirit must be a governor in our lives so that there's a buffer between thought and action. So now, look what happens here. He says, so Paul was standing in weakness, fear, and in trembling. He said, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. With all the human wisdom that he had, his preaching and speech was not with any of that. But watch what happened, though. In his weakness in speech, look what he had in his place. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, that's a good substitute, isn't it? He said, instead of having an impressive speech, he had something far greater. He had the demonstration of the Spirit and power. So God said, if you keep your mouth shut, I'll use you. If you hold your peace, if you hold your peace and not try to give everybody a piece of your mind, I'll use you. I'll use you. He said, so now, in place of what he would be saying in words, he's able to do in deeds. So I said, so Lord, they taught me how to preach, and I thought I could say a few things that would keep people at the edge of their seats. The Lord said, "You, if you want to keep doing that, you can, but I'm not going to be with you. That's going to be you." He said, "You'll draw crowds now because people like to hear that, but I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to let you have that. You may build big churches. You may have a lot of folk following you, but I'm not going to be with you. I'll let you have that. If you want it that bad, do you want success? You want a lot of money? You want the fame and popularity and all the other stuff that come with the success in ministry?" He said, "I'll give it to you. You can have it, rather. But the only thing, I won't be with you. You want to experience my power." He said, "You can fake like you got my power. You can act like it because, you know, there are musicians, there are magicians, and there are charlatans that do all kind of stuff." He said, "You can fake it. But to really have the authentic power of God working in you," he said, "I want you to come to the end of yourself so that you have nothing to rely upon, nothing to fall back upon other than me." Now, my wife will tell you, we had to come to that place in ministry where we had nothing to fall. I was talking about it even this morning when I started ministry. I was going to talk about the church here, but when I first started ministry in the AME Church, African Methodist Episcopal Church, and before, when I was 7, 8, 9, I wanted to be a doctor. I wanted to be a medical doctor. But around 9 years old, 9, 10, 11, I said, "I want to be a preacher." And everybody would ask me, "What you want to be that for?" Because preachers are broke. And we know that. That was a book I'd call in the Methodist Church, From the Pulpit to the Poorhouse. It was a book I'd call From the Pulpit to the Poorhouse. Because the preachers there, all the preachers I knew were poor. I didn't know. You see, in the AME Church, I mean, the churches were small, the churches that I had knowledge of. The largest church I attended at that time was about 75 people, and we paid church dues. We paid church dues, and what happened, the preacher would get a little token salary, and he had to, for the most part, he had to work, do something else in order to compensate his income, you see. So that's all I knew of ministry. That's all I knew. And in that environment, I said, "I want to be a preacher." So I knew it had to be God, because it definitely wasn't motivated by any other thing. I didn't know that ministry, that you can minister and get a decent. I didn't know any of that, but I was already in ministry for a long time. But the commitment was there before any. And then when I came into ministry, she'll tell you we used to give the abundant life offering away. We would receive. We have any overhead. We meet in the home, so I'd take the whole offering and give it to the guy out in the park. There was a guy playing a guitar out in the park. I forgot his name, though. But he would play the guitar, and he had a big family. He had a big family, and he would preach on the street, street preacher, playing the guitar and preaching on the street. So what I would do, we would receive our money on Sunday, and on Monday I would go, I would meet him at S.S. Crescent. I think it was S.S. It was Woolworths, I think. We would meet at Woolworths, and I would meet him there at the counter. It might be Kresge's or Woolworths, whatever it was, across from Macy's. And I would have a brown paper bag, and I said, this is our offering for the week. And I'd give it all to him. And we did that for a good while. I said, this is your offering. This is an offering for the week, this offering for the week. I would cede the whole offering to him, because I didn't want to attach money to ministry, if you know what I mean. I didn't want to attach money to ministry. I wanted to be at a place where my heart was purely after God. And that was the full extent of it. So we went on for a long time. After marriage, my wife was wondering, said, now, you got to help out some kind of way here. So eventually, I took a stipend. And eventually, when she was pregnant with our first child, that's when I began to take a salary. I said, so we can raise a family. But that's really how a stipend. And then before the child, I had a salary, but the salary wasn't anywhere close to her salary. But then after a while, we got a salary and all. But I believe God was testing me. He was testing me. He said, do you love me more than any other thing? Do you love me more? Then I can trust you if you love me more. If you're in it for any other reason, you're in it for the wrong reason. So Paul began to say, he talks about his vulnerability, weakness, fear, and trembling. That's the approach that we must take towards all the things of God, willing to give up everything, willing to sow our lives into it, to say, Lord, I surrender all that I am, all that I have to you. And when we do that, then Paul began to say, now I know how to be abased. I know how to abound, but I also know how to be abased. You see, now when things begin to happen, let's say positively, you have to. You can handle that, but you wear it like a loose garment, because you know how to abound, but you also know how to be abased. You can do all things through Christ, who gives you strength. I'm going to close here. The speaking of Paul, we'll cover that later on. He wants the faith not to stand in the wisdom of man, but the power of God. And then we'll deal with the wisdom of God later and all the other things I want to share with you later on. But we'll stop here. So, Father, thank you. And we give you praise for helping us to see and to know and understand the potency of your word and how you have, it's your desire to work your word in us and through us, so that this word is more than just words spoken, but it is life within us, making an impact upon the lives of others. Lord, I just pray, as we have prayed, that this will be a time of signs and wonders, not just for the sake of impressing others, but signs and wonders and miracles, so that people can be won to you, that they'll know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, that you've not changed, that what you did then, you can do now. So as these seeds are being planted, they're being sown in the hearts of those that have gathered, Lord, we know that the day is going to come. It's not in our far distant future, but it's closely approaching us, where we're going to experience ways of your glory that will surpass even what we experience in our history. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise. And you will draw people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. In fact, this ministry will be notable, not because we're trying to be popular, but because we want to magnify you, Lord. We want to make your name great upon the earth. So we thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.